Our scripture this morning is Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and it's the story of Jesus and the rich young man. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions.
Please join with me in a prayer this morning. God, we know that your Spirit is ample and able to provide. So we submit ourselves to you and to your word, which is always true and infallible. It is the eternal guiding light that you have given to humanity. And so we pray that you would remove our own inner darkness. And we ask that you would break forth in fresh and new ways. Help us to come faithfully to your word, to understand it, to declare it, to meditate upon it, and to trust it. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Thank you that through your word you are able to sanctify us, make us holy, and seal the faith that you gave your life for within our hearts. So help us now to come boldly to your throne of grace, accepting the leadership of your Holy Spirit as we serve this your world. Guide our hearts, I pray and ask now, in the name of Jesus, and all the people of God said, Amen. Well, there is a saying, my friends, that youth is wasted on the young. Perhaps this is true. I mean, if you and I could take the collective wisdom that we now possess and combine it with the energy and the enthusiasm of youth, I mean, think how incredible that would be. I mean, when I was young, I used to run to McDonald's for their $1.99 Happy Meal. What a silly thing to do. But now that I'm a little bit older, I am smart enough to just visit Costco and eat all of the free samples of food that they offer to their customers, you see. You do get smarter as you get older, well, in theory anyway. Seriously, youth is a time for making mistakes. That doesn't mean that you don't expect older people to make mistakes, because they do. I mean, look at Trump and Clinton. Yes, they're not young by any means, and both have made extraordinary mistakes. But it's just when a person is younger and perhaps a little bit more foolish that we tend to give them a pass, you know? We give young people more time to, quote, find themselves. So we say things like, "Oh, they're young and they're foolish," or "They're just young and inexperienced," or "Heck, they just don't know any better." But when an older person makes a mistake, we say things like, "Ah, they should have known better," and maybe they should have. Youth and inexperience like to question the way that things are done, like they did during the anti-establishment period of the 1960s. Do you remember free sex? Well, do you? You know, I'm not so sure what was free about it. Remember when marijuana was a drug? Now it's a medicine. Well, whatever. But we are now in a new period where anti-establishment sentiments are again rising high. For example, don't miss the connection between the dislike and distrust toward the police in the 1960s and that same sentiment expressed toward police officers today. Here it is. Imagine how it feels for a moment for the police today to go from being praised for their heroism on 9/11 to now, in many places of our public discourse, being ridiculed and vilified for their work. Don't miss the shifting sands of cultural change taking place under our feet, my friends. So apparently we are again in the grips of anti-establishment feelings and emotions. And in the mainline church, we have not been immune from the effects of these seismic cultural shifts taking place all around us. In the 40s, in the 50s, in the 60s, attending church was somewhat of an expectation, wouldn't you agree? And many churches flourished during this particular time period, this congregation included. But today, the established churches and the values that they once held as dear, not so much important anymore, nor are they acceptable to many people. For many young people, the established church is slow and clunky and unfulfilling. Unfortunately, the destiny of the mainline church is in dire straits, my friends. Young people, they're just deciding to opt out because church is an experience that's largely unrelatable to their everyday lives. It's part of the reason behind the rise of the non-denominational megachurch. So stiff, distant, and sometimes cold formalism are out, and more warm, relaxed informalism is in. People sing praise songs from screens, they bring their coffee into the pew, and there needs to be some percussion in worship. That's if the church wishes to attract anyone that's 50 years old or younger. I'm not talking about the Buddy Rich generation. I'm talking about the Ringo Starr generation. In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler seeks out the anti-establishment candidate who is Jesus. Jesus, you see, lives outside of the Jerusalem Beltway. And he doesn't do politics as usual. And his constituents, they are the deplorables, the poor, the prostitutes and tax collectors. So whether it is first century Israel or 21st century America, these deplorables, well, they're not really to be taken seriously. And so the rich young ruler speaks to us today, like many seekers and postmoderns, there is an unsettledness in life today. We don't know why the rich young ruler was unfulfilled or unsettled, but it certainly had something to do with his lifestyle and with his values. We don't know if the rich young ruler inherited his wealth or if he was just like a smart business guy at a young age like Mark Zuckerberg, who is the founder of Facebook. But despite his achievements in life, this rich young ruler is still searching for something that is elusive in his life that he knows that his money just can't buy. And what he tells us is that he is longing to be saved. And so knowing that he's not going to get a straight answer about religious questions from the establishment guys, who are the scribes and the Pharisees, he approaches Jesus, this outsider, and asks him, "What must I do to have everlasting and eternal life?" Sounds very much like the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, or that Paul had with the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16. And Jesus tells him, just keep the commandments. If you can do those things, you're ahead of the game. But you know, young people, They are never content with the status quo or coloring inside the lines. I know I wasn't, and maybe I'm still not. I don't know. They know that life is truly lived and experienced outside of the lines. That's why we have so many extreme things within our culture now. And so, like anyone who is genuinely seeking, as this man was, he pushes Jesus for specifics. Which commandments, Master? And so Jesus tells him, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your mother and father, and love your neighbor as you do yourself. But he's still not satisfied. You know, Jesus, I've crossed all those T's and I've dotted all those I's, I've kept the commandments, and I still, despite all my efforts, I still feel out of touch with God. I mean, I get that it's important to attend church and to sing three hymns, put an offering in the plate, but is that salvation, Jesus? Is that what it means to be in a relationship with God? Because if it is, I still feel that something is lacking or missing from my life. And so Jesus stops in his tracks and he sizes this guy up and he says, you're one of those guys who wants more than just religion as usual. So Jesus says, okay, let me tell you how this is going to go down. If you want to be perfect, and the word that is used there in the Greek for perfect is teleos. It's the word for telescope, and the image that is conveyed is of a collapsible telescope that one opens up a piece, a section at a time, and one looks through that telescope, and the object that is in the distance now appears close. It's like an arrow that's shooting towards a target and hits a bullseye. That's teleos. That's perfection. If you want to be perfect, if you want to experience teleos, Jesus said to him, go, sell all your belongings, and give them to the deplorables, for goodness sakes, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What? And for the first time, this young man was challenged to see faith not just as a box that you tick, but as something that really asks something of you deep down inside. That's where all eternal change takes place. In order to follow God, you've got to give something of yourself. I mean, truly give of yourself. That is your destiny, young man. You see, a faith that never asks something of you, it's no faith at all. And what God asks us to give, it must be sacrificial, it must be personal, it must touch a chord. Like the professor who on the first day of school challenged his students in the following way. He wanted his students to get to know someone that semester that they didn't really know all that well. And so one student stood up in the class, and all the students were looking around for others in the class that they didn't know. And so he was looking around when he felt a gentle hand touch his shoulder. And so the student turned around, and there was this little wrinkled old lady that was beaming up at him, and she had this wonderful smile on her face. And she said, "Hi, handsome. My name is Rose. I'm 87 years old. Can I give you a hug?" And he laughed and responded enthusiastically, "Of course you may." And she gave him a giant squeeze. "Why are you in college at such a young age?" he asked. And she jokingly replied, "I'm here to meet a rich husband, get married, and have a couple of kids." No, seriously, he asked. He was curious what may have motivated her to be taking on this challenge of attending college at such an old age. And she said, "I always dreamed of having a college education, and now I'm getting one." And after class, they walked to the student union building, and they shared a chocolate milkshake together, and they became instant friends. Every day for the next 3 months, they would leave class and
They would talk nonstop together.
He was always mesmerized listening to this time machine as she shared her wisdom and her experience with him. And over the course of the year, Rose became a campus icon, and she easily made friends wherever she went on the university campus. And she loved to dress up, and she reveled in the attention that was bestowed upon her from the other students. And, you know, she was not only studying, but she was having a good time learning as well. At the end of the semester, the class invited Rose to speak at a football banquet, and the young man never forgot what she taught them. She was introduced, and she stepped up to the podium, and she began to deliver her prepared speech. And so, as she was walking up to the podium, she dropped her 3x5 cards with her speech on it. And frustrated and a little embarrassed, she leaned into the microphone and simply said, "Well, I'm sorry about that. I'm so jittery. You know, I'm 87. I gave up beer for Lent, and this whiskey is really killing me." "I'll never get my speech back in order, so I'll just tell you what I know." As we laughed, she cleared her throat and began. "We do not stop playing because we are old. We grow old because we stop playing. There are only two secrets to staying young, being happy, and achieving success. You have to laugh and find humor every day, and you've got to have a dream, even when you're 87. When you lose your dream," she said, "you die. We have so many people walking around who are dead, and they don't even know it. There's a huge difference between growing older and growing up. I mean, if you're 19 years old and you lie around in bed for a year, you're going to turn 20. It's just going to happen. And if you're 87 years old and you just lie around in bed for a year, you're going to turn 88. It's just going to happen. Anyone can grow older," she said. "That doesn't take any talent or ability at all. The idea is to grow up by always finding opportunity to change. Have no regrets. The elderly usually don't have regrets for what we did, but rather for the things that we didn't do. The only people who fear death are those with regrets," she said. At the year's end, Rose finished the college degree she had begun all those years ago. And 1 week after graduation, Rose died peacefully with no regrets in her sleep. You see, if we have a faith story that doesn't relate to who we are, forget it. It just won't be credible. It won't be authentic. If our faith story is, "Well, I've gone to church my whole life," which is the 1950s answer, for the younger generation, that just doesn't cut it anymore. I'm sorry. If you and I can't explain how our faith has cost us, as it cost Rose something, or how it is a part of our personal story of transformation, then we are probably not getting what Jesus was trying to say to this young man in Matthew's gospel. You see, if Jesus does any one thing in the Gospels, it is to let us know that the days of faith kept at arm's length are over. They're done with. Genuine faith always calls us into that place to be for God what we never ever thought we could be. This is our destiny as Christians. Tony Robbins says, "It is in your moments of decision that your destiny is shaped. It is in your moments of decision that your destiny is shaped. It is in your moments of decision that your destiny is shaped." But there is a postscript to this conversation between the rich young ruler and Jesus. You see, the rich young ruler took umbrage at what Jesus was asking of him. "Go sell your belongings and give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." That was a tough one because he was very attached to all his stuff, the access that he could buy, and the people that he could influence as he, you know, threw all his greenbacks around.
Despite all the influence that the rich young ruler could buy, despite all the ways in which he could throw his weight around, his influence, it wasn't even a blip on Jesus' radar screen.
Why? Because Jesus knew that what he had to give this young man, everlasting and eternal life, money and influence and reputation, and not even religion can buy it.
As Thomas Merton once said, love is our true destiny. We do not find the meaning of life by ourselves alone. We find it with another. And that other, with a capital O, is Jesus. Now, Jesus did have a plan, a purpose, and a destiny for this young man, but it didn't involve money. Not one red cent. How many churches I have known that have thought that their attachment to wealth was synonymous with following Jesus. Too many, I suppose. And because he understood what was in play here, the rich young ruler who loved to call the shots, oh yes he did, and he loved to be the decider, he walked away sad and unhappy. This wasn't his destiny, but it was his choice. That's what he chose. Sometimes we make stupid decisions for all the wrong reasons, as this young man did, and we never find our destiny. Instead, we just end up chasing our own tail around and around in a circle, sad and unhappy. As Paul Tillich, that great Protestant theologian, said, man is asked to make of himself what he is supposed to become to fulfill his destiny. Unfortunately, friends, there is no follow-up or part two to this young man's life in the Gospels. We're never told that he changed his mind, gave up his riches, and followed Jesus after. There's no happily ever after ending that's in play here. Unlike the thief upon the cross crucified next to Jesus, he never became accountable to God, as far as we know. He just didn't get it. There was no do-over, as there is none for us. We pass through the hallways of this life but once. As far as we know, this rich young ruler, he died clutching his drachmas to the very last, never inheriting eternal life. He died without making the right choice and fulfilling the destiny that Jesus had already mapped out for him. If only. Help us, gracious God, never to live our lives in if only. So how sad it was for him. And what about you and I? What is it that we are called upon to let go of so that we might find our destiny? It doesn't have to be money. It could be anything that we're clutching onto too tightly, that we don't think that we can ever let go of. I've shared this story before, but I will share it with you again. It's an important story, and it's good to be reminded of it from time to time. It's the story about the old man and his island on the island of Crete. They remember the old man who loved his land with a deep and a beautiful intensity, so much so that when he perceived he was about to die, he ordered his sons to bring him outside and lay him on his beloved earth. As he was about to breathe his last breath, he reached down by his side and he clawed and he clutched some of the earth there in his hands. And so he died happy. He had that beautiful soil of the island of Crete clutched in his hands. And later, when he arrived at heaven's gates, God answered as an old white-bearded man. Welcome, God said, you've been good. Come into the joys of heaven. But as the old man started through the gate, God said, please, you got to let that soil go. Never. Never, said the old man, never. And so God departed sadly, leaving the man at the gate. A few eons went by, and God came out again, this time as an old friend.
And so they went out for a few drinks, told some old stories, slapped each other on the back, and God said, "All right, now it's time to enter, my friend. Let's go." And as they started for the gate, God once more requested that the old man let go of the soil. And once more he refused, "No, my soil."
More eons rolled by. God emerged again, this time as a delightful and playful granddaughter. "Oh, granddaddy," God said to the old man, "you're so wonderful and we all miss you. Please come on inside with me." And the old man nodded, and she helped him up, for by this time, boy, he'd been outside of those pearly gates for eons. He was so old and crotchety and arthritic that as he got up and as he started moving towards the gate, his strength gave out and his gnarled fingers could no longer stay clenched. And his fingers began to open up, and the soil of the island of Crete dropped from his hands. He then entered heaven, and the first thing that he saw was his beloved island. Fulfill your destiny. Let go and follow Jesus. Jesus alone, always and forever. Amen. Let's prepare.